Thank you very much. May you be seated. Thank you very much. Thank you. Enjoyed that good singing, amen? Did a great job. Enjoyed that. That was very good. I'm going to have to buy one of those CDs. That was very, very good. Take your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, if you will. Certainly a joy to be with you today. I'm looking forward to teaching after this and church ed. Looking forward to that. Got a few things I want to share with the young men there. And so excited about that. Joy to have you here. I want to say a special hello from Grandview Baptist Church to all of our students from Grandview Baptist Church that are here. And if you are from Grandview Baptist Church, could I have you stand? And right over here. God bless you. Thank you very much. It's a joy to see each and every one of you. I love these students. Thank you. You may be seated. These are wonderful, godly young men and young ladies, and I am so very proud of them and love them so much. We miss you dearly at church, and you always leave a big hole whenever you're gone, but we work hard to try to fill those holes. Romans chapter 15. We're going to start reading in verse 16 and read down through the end of the chapter, verse 33. I've found a long time ago, if I can't preach a good message, I can at least read a lot of scripture. And the scripture itself is the message. You never do better than scripture. And so whenever we're sharing our illustrations or all of those things, that's a wonderful adornment, but it's the scripture that changes our lives. And that's what shapes us, that's what makes us, that's what molds us. Wonderful stories make us feel real good, sometimes fill our eyes with tears, but we go away remembering the story, and that's fine. I've got a few of those illustrations too. But the scripture is what transforms us, and we need that, and we need to be constantly reminded that the power of the Word of God, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's what makes the changes in our lives. So we're going to start reading verse 16. And reading down through verse 33. And before we read, again, I want to have my wife stand. She waved her hand, but I want her to stand. This is my better half right here. We are teaching at the marriage retreat, and I know that all the ladies are coming to see Miss Vicki, and they'll have to put up with my teaching, but that's the draw right there. And I know that, so I'm not worried about that. Verse 16. Now I should be the minister of Jesus, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I would not dare to speak anything of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. And which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And let's have a quick word of prayer, if you will. Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, would you speak to our hearts from the Word of God? Would you let the Word be the preacher, and Holy Spirit, apply it to all of our hearts? I do not know the needs of these good students, dear Lord, but I know you do, and you care so much for them. And whatever they're going through, whatever strife or trials they're going through, you know all about it, and you're there for them. And Lord, I pray that today you would take your word and just refresh us as the Apostle Paul was asking here in this passage. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We find in verse 32, the Bible says that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed, refreshed. Do you ever get exhausted in college? You ever get that way? I know it's been a long time since I went to college. I remember just getting off the ark and then going into the college, and it was a little bitty dorm. I remember that. It's been a while, but I remember getting exhausted. I mean, just, and not just physically. I remember being mentally exhausted. I remember test weeks and finals and just so many hours putting in, and remember sometimes staying all night under the blankets with a flashlight, you know, in the book and trying to cram in some more. Joy, good to see you. And see all that we were doing here, and I remember that. And I remember after the last test, I remember just sometimes going out and just falling down on the grass and laying there and let the sun beat on me. I know you don't know about the sun at this time of the year, but there's this yellow thing in the sky, and I would just soak it all up, and I was just mentally, physically exhausted. And then there are times you're working, and I remember the frustration of getting my check and going to the business office and giving it all and not having a dollar in my pocket. And one of the things I did, I never had one good job. I always had three or four jobs. And one of the jobs was I cleaned up the school, like cafeteria and what's the word for it, where they made all the hot dogs and hamburgers and fries and everything for all the rich kids to come and buy. And so all the poor people smelled it as they walked by, like me. I mopped the floors, I waxed the floors, but I couldn't afford to buy some French fries or a hamburger or a hot dog or a shake or all those things, you know, that they had available. I smelled it all, but I was broke. And I remember those days, and it was frustrating, and I'd feel mentally exhausted. I felt physically exhausted sometimes, and I remember I'd always have to sit on the front row if they'd let me, and I remember slapping my face, you know, whop, you know, just to stay awake. And I remember all those things, just exhausting. And by the way, college is meant to be that way. It's like boot camp for the Christian life. If you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're training to serve God, college ought to be hard, because it's a boot camp. Boot camp's not easy. It pushes you to the limit of your endurance. But the Apostle Paul felt like this. He was constantly on the go since that day on the road to Damascus when he trusted Christ as a Savior. And here in this passage of Scripture, he wants to go see those Christians in Rome. And he says, I'm hoping that when I get there, we'll both be refreshed. We'll be refreshed. You know, the Apostle Paul, as great a Christian as he was, still had times in his life where he needed to be refreshed. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 16:18, and he's talking about Stephanus and Fortunatus, and he says, "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." And then we have in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." You see, this great apostle Paul, he was so mightily used of God, and yet there were times in his life where he just said, I needed refreshment. And he thought to mention those kind souls who encouraged him and refreshed him. And you know, I'm just sort of thinking that if the great apostle Paul needed refreshment from time to time, that probably you and I need that from time to time as well. And so we come to this last, we come into the end of this doctrinal book, the book of Romans. Chapter 16 is pretty much just acknowledging co-workers and such, but he comes to this end in chapter 15, and he talks about some of the things that refresh him. What's his life about? What's his ministry about? What is God doing in his life? And I want to just point out a few things here, starting at verse 16. And I want us to see, first of all, the mission that drives him. The mission that drives him. If you're going to accomplish anything for the cause of Christ, you've got to be a driven soul. And it's got to be a mission to which God's called you. And that mission has to just prompt you to get up early in the morning and prompt you to stay up late at night and prompt you to get the job done for the cause of Christ. It pushes you. You see, you'll never be motivated enough by others to get the work of God done. There has to be an inside motivation. And I'm not sure how to put that in anybody, but I'm just saying you have to have that. And the Apostle Paul certainly had that. He had the mission that drives him. In verses 16 through 21, we see that. And notice, first of all, it starts with a person. In verse 16, the Bible says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ. There is one person who ultimately drives us to do the work that God's called us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. To do what we do for Christ. Not so your name is mentioned, not so accolades are given, not so someday you get to preach at a college chapel. It's not about that. It's all about Christ. Amen. What is Christ? Everything we do has to be driven by the Savior. Everything else will fail you. But Jesus will never fail you. And so let your motivation be that which comes from Christ. I thank God for preachers and missionaries and Christian workers and godly teachers and professors and all of that. Moms and dads and faithful members at your home church that pray for you. Wonderful. But the truth is, we're all flawed. We're all flawed. But Jesus isn't. And so your motivation must come from the Lord. So we have the person that drives him. That's Jesus Christ. And then notice, secondly, the people that drive him. In this one brief chapter of chapter 15, 10 different times, the Apostle Paul makes mention of the Gentiles. The Gentiles. He wants to be used of God to reach the Gentiles. Notice verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You see, God called him to be a minister to the Gentiles. And so 10 different times he mentions the word Gentiles. That's the people to which he's given himself. And it doesn't mean he didn't love the Jews. We know, even in the book of Romans, he would have given his own soul for the sake of the Romans, for the Jews. But the fact is, the Jews were rejecting the gospel, and the Gentiles were wide open to the gospel. And so God used him to be that apostle to the Gentiles. And then notice the place. In verse 19 it says, though mighty signs and wonders of the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum have I fully preached the gospel of Christ. And you know where Jerusalem is. Probably you got this mental map in your mind of Israel and where Jerusalem is. You probably don't have in your mind where Illyricum is, because that's not in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. That's on the other side. That's on the right side of the Adriatic Sea. It's just across the sea from Italy. As far as we know, the Apostle Paul never even went there on a missionary journey, and yet his influence went there. We're talking about 2,000 miles. 2,000 miles from Jerusalem, his influence is gone. I'm telling you, he was a driven man. He didn't get in a private airplane and get there. He had to walk there. He had to maybe ride an animal there. He had to take a boat, a ship there. It was not an easy path to get there. And yet, for over 2,000 miles, his influence for the cause of the Christ had been there. So we see he's driven by a person, Jesus Christ. He's driven by a people. That's the Gentiles. And he's driven to places. Remember, his own Savior and our Savior, Jesus Christ, kept saying, And I'm called to other cities, other cities, other cities, always wanting to go to the next, because there's people that are dying without Christ. We've got to keep going. We've got to keep going. That's why you go to the next subdivision, the next town, the next area, because everybody needs the Lord. And the Apostle Paul understood that, the mission that drives him. Notice, secondly, the longing that dwells in him. In verses 22 through verse 24, we see, first of all, the hindrance to the ministry in verse 22. He says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming unto you." And I want us to understand this. It wasn't like the devil was hindering. He's hindered because the reality is you have one life and you can only be in one place at one time. And so what it means simply is you can't do all you want to do in life. You have to prioritize what it is God wants you to do. You just can't do all you want to do in life. About 2 years ago, my wife and I were taking a cruise, and I don't know, we've been on four, five, six of those things, and it's an enjoyable thing. I enjoy it better than my wife, especially when the boat starts rocking. She don't like it, but... You're on a cruise there, and we were sitting with a couple, and he says, "Is this your first cruise?" And I said, "No, this is our I don't know, fifth or sixth cruise." And I said, "Have you been on a cruise very often?" He said, "Yeah, this is our 89th cruise." I said, "What? Yeah, this is our 89th. We love cruising. This is our 89th cruise. And by the way, I understand why you like it. It's pretty nice for everybody to clean your room and everybody put candy, you know, and then take your towels and make a monkey out of it, or a giraffe, or, you know, some little animal, and 4 or 5 course meals every night. I mean, I understand it. I like it. But I mentioned to my wife that night, I said, what a waste of a life. What a waste of a life. I mean, it's fine to have a vacation, but if your whole life's a vacation, where do you serve God? What do you do? How do you accomplish? Now, I've been blessed, as sure as your pastor has, of seeing wonderful places and taking trips to many different countries. And there's so many different wonderful sights. You know, the Taj Mahal is a beautiful thing to look at and walk through. That's great. Victoria Falls is a wonderful thing to stand by the edge and watch it go over. And there's so many nice things in life, but the truth is, you don't have time to see it all and still do a work for God. You can't do it. And so he said, I've been hindered. I want to go there, but I've been hindered. And it's not like the devil saying, oh, you can't go. But it's just saying, I'm busy doing what God's called me to. Let me ask you, while you're in college, are you busy doing what God's called you to? And some of you young men, you were called to preach. Oh, I was 14, I was called to preach. What are you doing now? I was called to preach when I was a teenager. Well, what are you doing now?
Where are you preaching now? Oh, I don't have a church. Well, preach somewhere. Preach on a bus. Find three or four people. Preach to them. Preaching is not pulpiteering. It's sharing truth. So share truth. The hindrance of the mission, the longing that has lingered in verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts or having great desire these many years to come unto you. Notice this, no more place in these parts. How amazing is that? The Apostle Paul said, I got nowhere else to preach. Why? I've done it all. I've preached it. I've reached it all. Wow. What a man. How God used so mightily. And the desire that's in him, he said, man, I want to go see you. I want to see you. I want to see you. Man, I want us both to be refreshed. I want to spend some time with you because you're a refreshment to my heart, and I hope to be a refreshment to your heart. We need refreshment. The longing that has lingered, and then the plans that have been laid out. In verse 24, he says, wherefore, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come unto you. Let me stop right here and say, he never got to Spain. You know he went to Rome, and that's where he died. Rome is here, and then 800 miles across the water is Spain. Can you imagine? He's gone throughout the whole known world, and he wants to go to Spain, the very end of the Mediterranean Sea? I'm just saying, here's Paul the aged, but he still had a vision. How can you be so young and not have a vision? If you don't have it when you're young, you won't have it when you're old. I'm just saying, you got to have it right now. You got to have a vision for God. You got to want to be something for God. Years ago, my college president used to say this, if what you are is not pleasing to God, what you do will never be. First of all, you ought to have a desire to be who God wants you to be, and then secondly, to do what God wants you to do. But it starts with being first and then doing secondly. But I'm saying, is there no heart, no vision, no drive? You're a young person, you got health, you got time, you got energy, you got focus, you got all these wonderful things, endurance. You ought to have a vision for the cause of Christ. Here's Paul the aged said, man, I want to go to Spain. I want to finish reaching the known world with the gospel. He's just one man. The longing that dwells within him. Then the ministry that directs him. That's in verse 25 through verse 28. The ministry that directs him. We see the suffering of the saints in verse 25 and 26. He says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And now we know that from Corinthians, he's talking about the example of these Macedonian Christians and their deep poverty. And out of their deep poverty, they're abounded this great liberality. And they knew there was a famine in Judea, and the Christians at Jerusalem were suffering. And Apostle Paul says, man, I've been traveling around, and I've taken up a collection. We want to be a blessing to the saints. The Bible says, as much as in you is, we ought to do good to all men, but especially they who are of the household of faith. We want to be a blessing to other people. We want to help people. And the Apostle Paul was just like that. He wanted to help these Christians in Jerusalem. And these poor Macedonian Christians took up an offering. Poor Macedonian Christians. That reminds me of poor Bible college students. Which I was one of. And maybe many of you fit in that category as well. Poor Bible college students. But there ought to be an abundance of your liberality. Because you know how, no matter how poor you are, there's plenty poor. And let me just say, the poorest of us here in this room to half this world are rich people. Are rich people. You've never been running through the grass trying to pick specks of something to eat out of the dirt and out of the grass and off the trees and just something to fill your belly with. But
But much of the world lives that way. The ministry that directs him, the suffering of the saints, the duty they obeyed in verse 27. And it says, and if it please them verily that their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. Notice he says they're debtors. These Gentiles are debtors, and their duty is to take care of those Christians at Jerusalem. Why? Because from Jerusalem sounded out the gospel, and now it's come as far as to the Gentiles. And it's their duty to be a blessing to these Christians who sent out the gospel. Wow. You know, we certainly ought to do our duty as Christians. And we ought to have a sense of debt to those who once told us about Jesus Christ. You know, if you're saved here, it's because somebody told you about Jesus Christ. And it's your duty to see that somebody else also knows about Jesus Christ. It's their duty. And it's just an amazing thing here. He says, you know, the Bible says they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Many years ago, I was at a gas station. In fact, I just recently moved to Oregon. And for the first several days, I would get out of my car and I'd get the, I was trying to fill up the tank with gas. And a guy would come over and said, no, let me do that. And I said, well, this is the friendliest state in the world. I did not realize in Oregon, it's illegal for you to pump your own gas. Somebody else does it. So their gas attendants do all of our gas. So sometimes we go to Washington to visit and we just sit in our car for 5 minutes before it dawns on us. I guess they want us to do it, huh? Man. And so I was talking with a man. I was standing outside and he said, no, I'll do it. And so he said, where are you from? Well, I always say Southern Oregon, but, you know, I got this a little bit of accent. I got rid of most of it in 33 years, but I was from Tennessee and pastored in Mississippi and Arkansas, born in North Carolina, military family. And so I said, from the South. And he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm starting a church. And then he said, well, I'm of the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You ever heard of them? I said, Mormons. Yeah, I've heard of you. And he said, let me ask you a question. He says, when you start a church, are you going to get paid by your congregation? I said, I sure hope so. He said, well, we don't pay our preachers. And I said, well, of course not. And he looked at me like, what? I said, of course not. The Bible says they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And since you don't preach the gospel, you certainly shouldn't live of the gospel. Of course, you got to preach the gospel or you shouldn't take a dime. So no wonder you don't pay your preachers. They don't preach the gospel. Then we have the destination that's set in verse 28. He says, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you into Spain. Now the truth is, we know he never got into Spain. He went to Rome, but this wasn't of his own doing. He had a government escort all the way to Rome as a prisoner. So he never got to Spain, but we see that that was his desire to keep reaching more and more and more. And he wanted to be with these Christians. He's writing this book from Corinth on his third missionary journey. And we know that's going to be the very last missionary journey. The next trip he makes is that one that's escorted as a prisoner. But we find here the people that await him. He sets that destination, verse 28. The people that await him, verse 29 through 33. He says, I want to come unto you. I want to come unto you. In verse 29, I want to come unto you. In verse 32, I want to come unto you. He said, that's my desire. I want to be refreshed. I know if I can get there, you'll be a blessing to my heart. I know if I can get there, by God's grace, I'll be a blessing to your heart. Let me ask you this. Who are you a blessing to? Who are you a blessing to? Now, this Saturday, when you go out on that bus route and you go bus calling, are there some kids that just can't wait to see your face because they know you're going to be a blessing to them? You're going to cheer them up. You're going to speak good words. You're going to elevate their spirit. Who are you a blessing to? And by the way, don't ever get into this trap. I don't have enough to be a blessing. You have all that you need because you have Jesus. And by the way, the best we are is not a blessing, but the Christ who indwells us is the blessor. And you're his representative. You're his ambassador. So certainly you can be a blessing. We have the share the blessing in verse 29. Notice what he says here. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Boy, if you're preaching the gospel, it's a blessing. It's already blessed. Sometimes people say, well, I'm going to teach this class. Lord, help it to be a blessing. Hey, if you'll preach the word, it'll be a blessing. If you'll teach the word, it'll be a blessing. If you'll share the word, it will be a blessing. Power's in the word. The power's never in you. But it's always in the word, and it will be a blessing if you'll just share it. Sharing the blessing, then sharing the burdens. In verses 30 through 31, the Apostle Paul is saying, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Because see, I'm going to Jerusalem, and would you pray that they accept this gift in the spirit in which it's given? And we know that those Christians did, but we also know he met opposition there. We also know that it was in Jerusalem that he had to give himself to Caesar and say, I appeal to Caesar, because they wanted to kill him. I'm just saying, he knew it was a dangerous place to go, and yet he said, listen, would you pray for me? You know, I'm guessing if the Apostle Paul needed prayer, probably you do too. Probably I do too. One of the greatest things you could say to anyone is, I was praying for you. I was praying for you. I got people in our church who have cancer and illnesses, just like every church does. And I know it's almost like an epidemic across our country, all the sickness and stuff, but you know, the truth is, you can't be raised on McDonald's and not have problems. I'm just saying, it's a whole generation. It's a different thing than living on the farm where you're eating what you grew, and it's a different age. But there's nothing more encouraging than when we have greeting time, I shake their hand, I say, listen, I want you to know I pray for you every night. Miss Vicki and I, we pray for you every night. You're on our list. And we call your name out. And they'll say, thank you for doing that, Pastor. And you know people here that you attend college with, and you know who's going through a hard time. And sometimes you say nothing. You know, administration doesn't always know who's struggling. But your roommates do. The people you fellowship with, you know when someone's going through a hard time. Could you at least go to them and say, listen, I prayed for you. I care about you. And maybe it's financial struggles, and you can't help them. Honestly, you know, you're broke too. But you can pray. And there is a God in heaven who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he doesn't mind butchering one every once in a while. I'm just saying, God will take care of you. It's not just a song, it's a reality. God will take care of you. Share the burdens, and then share the refreshments, verse 32 and 33, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. With you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. You know, we all need refreshment. The Apostle Paul needed it. We all need that. And God is not going to show up in your dorm room and give it to you. But he's going to send it through somebody who cares about you. And if God is going to use you as a source of refreshment, he's going to send that refreshment through you to someone else. Would you be a conduit for refreshment to somebody else's life? You say, but Pastor, I need refreshment. How can I be a conduit for refreshment? I need refreshment. You know, there's a biblical principle. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You want refreshment? Start giving it out. Start giving it out. You need help financially? Start being a blessing financially. You say, wait a minute, I only got $5 to my name. Give four of them away. How? Wait a minute, that don't make any sense. Give and it shall be given unto you. I mean, who said that? Jesus. There's biblical principles of sowing and reaping. You want refreshment, you get discouraged, you get exhausted, you get down, and you need to be lifted up. Look for someone else that's lower than you.
Yeah.
Lift them up. Be a blessing to them. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father,